Remember some time ago, it was a 10-year wedding anniversary that took place. And by all outward appearances, this marriage looked to be perfect. You know, in fact, on that 10-year wedding anniversary, there was a song by Shania Twain that was played and was danced to. This couple danced to this song, "You're Still the One." You know the one I'm talking about? Part of the lyrics said, "Looks like we've made it," right? You've made it. Is that okay, Robbie? And this is what was played. That's what was danced to. Well, a number of years later, this marriage ended up in divorce, right? The problem wasn't the celebration. I know sometimes people are afraid to say certain things. It's funny how it is that we get ourselves caught up in what the world thinks is a superstition. Well, don't say it because then it'll come true. You ever hear that? Yeah. Well, the problem wasn't the ceremony, okay? That was a celebration of what the Lord had done in that marriage, because it is a divine union. Marriage, it's something that the Lord put together. So it was a divine union. So they were celebrating that, right? So the problem wasn't that. The problem was that they wanted to hang out at that 10-year anniversary, like as if it was a Kodak moment that could be lived on for the rest of their lives. The problem is that they weren't guarding their marriage. How do you guard your marriage? Well, you build on the foundation of love that was initiated by the Lord. You have to build on it. Communicating, showing love, growing. You know, the Bible tells us with Jesus, there's a relationship, right? And we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow. Listen to this. Just like the wedding ceremony is a starting point at which you begin to build on the relationship within a marriage, so salvation is the moment upon which you build and grow on in your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The starting point is not the sitting point. It's not just fire insurance and then you move on and do as the world does. That's not how it works. You build on that relationship. Why? Because you are saved, yes, but are you Christ-like? I know I was not at that point. I just knew what had taken place. The Lord had removed just all the burden that was going to keep me from forever being in God's presence. I knew what had taken place, but I had a lot, and I have a lot of learning to do. We need to demonstrate our love and commitment with action and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Act, change, grow. I think in some ways Christians and churches are dancing to the same tune today. We seem to think that we've arrived and that there isn't really much to do other than looking forward to the one day of being in all of God's glory. Paul wrote to the Philippians and told them, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul isn't saying, and neither am I, that you are to earn your salvation, but that from that point on, you are to demonstrate an inexhaustible gratefulness to God by obediently abiding in his commandments and running this race with endurance. Our endurance? No, his endurance. It's a continuous action. It never stops. We never arrive while we're here on earth. Fight that with everything that you have. Imagine this picture. You have a group of Olympic runners. They're on the track, and they come to the starting blocks. Have you watched the runners on an actual track? They have these starting blocks. So imagine the picture. They get down, and what they do is they crouch down all the way. On your mark, get set, and they bring themselves up. You've seen it, right? And then the gun goes off. Pow. Can you imagine seeing about half the runners just as soon as that gun goes off, just sit down. Well, confusion first sets in, right? It's like, what's going on? The gun went off. They knew they were supposed to run, but they're sitting down. Yeah, they're sitting down. So confusion at first. Next is the coach is just frustrated. The coaches are like, run! Run, what are you doing? The finish line is down there. Run! Get on your feet and go. Oh, no. You see, we're victors already. The finish line is coming to us. We don't have to run. We sit here, right? We have prepared so that we could fellowship and talk about the people who are running and complain about them because they're not doing it right. Listen, brothers, sisters, that could be us. Sitting somewhere in between. Maybe if it's not the starting line, the blocks right there, maybe it's somewhere in between where we forgot our first love. How we first love, how we were passionate, how we were so grateful for the salvation that came to us. And we've sat down. And we've become lazy in our walk. Lazy in this race that we're in. Listen, I'm sure we can all agree that the starting point, again, is not the sitting point, right? Just as ridiculous as it would to see that happen, to see that take place, Jesus is also telling us, get up, son, daughter, get up. The finish line is there. Yes, you're already victorious, but you're made to run in my strength. Do you remember when you first came to Jesus? Do you remember when salvation first came to you? For many, salvation is knocking at the door of your hearts like an old friend. Salvation says, "Do you remember me?" Which is, by the way, the title of this morning's message. You open the door to your heart, and you said, come in, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. I turn away from them. But you have forgotten that moment. To the Ephesian church, Jesus said that they had abandoned. They had abandoned. It's a personal action that takes place. They had abandoned the love they had at first. Revelation 2:4. So my plea to you this morning is don't abandon the salvation that God freely gave you through his son Jesus Christ. But work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get reacquainted with salvation. Understand, just as Charlie said right here, he stood right here and he explained to you what our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself, something that we deserve and he didn't. Come back to that. That's why we have communion all the time, to remind us what it is that the Lord did for us, how he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Get reacquainted with salvation. I'm going to go right into the text. I had some other notes here in between, but I want the Lord just to speak to you. I'm not even going to tell you what I had here. He'll speak to you individually, and I pray also that he speaks to us collectively as a church. Because this year I am truly excited about what the Lord's going to do through the Refuge. I believe we are on the cusp of something, a great work here. And the question is, will you get back to your first love? Will you be passionate about the work that God has set for you to do and accomplish? I pray you are. Because if so, we're all on the same team and we're moving in the same direction. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. John, who wrote this letter, was on the island of Patmos. And he was exiled there. They tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. Didn't work. So they had him exiled to, removed and placed on this island. It's from here that he wrote these words. The angel of the church of Ephesus, Jesus says to John, write these words, right? One thing that I found interesting was, as I was doing my study, angels really have no need for written words, do they really? They're angelic hosts, right? And so angel also means messenger of God. That's what angel means, messenger of God. So this letter is written as it was believed, to the pastors or the bishops of these various churches, these seven churches, right? So write these words is what our Lord Jesus said to John, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. The one who's dictating this message to be written is, as I've already said, is Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, just one chapter back, verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is John speaking. But he had laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I love this because without this, we would have been just kind of guesstimating as to what the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands actually are. This takes us into the picture that I saw, this beautiful picture of our Lord and how he deals with us in these seven verses. You see, he didn't just come straight at the church of Ephesus and just let them have it. It's beautiful how he actually lays it out. So whether the Lord speaks to you in showing you, hey, this is how you are to treat your children, this is how you are to bring them up, or he just speaks to you in that there's something within these words that touches your heart and causes you to repent, to turn from anything that's offensive to God and bring you to a point of glorifying him more in your life, so be it. What's comforting to me, and also an awful and sobering responsibility, is that it says here that Jesus holds the seven stars in his right hand. And at the same time, he's writing to the angel of the church of Ephesus, and he's holding him accountable. The word tells us that he will hold me, a teacher, accountable. I am accountable for you. That's why sometimes when I see something going on, I'll ask you, you know, are you okay? Let's pray. You know, I'm interested in you, not just because it's what I've been assigned to do by the Lord, but because I truly care for you. I'm responsible for you. One day, I don't know how that'll like really come about, and I'm always praying that I have a sincere heart, but it's a great thing that the Lord holds me in his hand just as he holds you, and at the same time, he holds me responsible for this church, right? And I need to take that seriously. Remember, he also holds you in his right hand. And we all come to a time where we will see how our works pan out. Were they sincere? Were they of the right heart? Or were they not? That should be sobering for you as well. Now, Ephesus was visited twice by Paul in his second missional journey. He went there briefly. It's covered in Acts chapter 18. And then you go on to Acts chapter 19, and that's his longer visit. The first time they asked him to stay, and he said, no, not at this time. You know, if the Lord wills, then I'll come back. But he did spend some time as he was there, the first time as well as the second time, going into the synagogues, reasoning with the Jews, persuading them of the scriptures and how they pointed to Jesus Christ. What's important to note, and by the way, he spent on the second journey, about 3 years in Ephesus. What's important here is that Ephesus is the epicenter of Paul's preaching of the gospel to Asia. In fact, Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 19 that all of Asia heard the gospel, Jews and Gentiles, because of Paul's preaching. By the way, he was pretty much kicked out of the synagogue after 2 months of preaching there. They didn't want him around anymore. So he went and he rented a hall, the Hall of Tyrannus, a philosopher. He rented that hall, and from that hall, he ministered and spread the gospel spread throughout all of Asia. Amazing what God can do, right? Not an official church building, but it was his headquarters. It was God's headquarters. That's what he used. This wasn't built to be a church. Warehouse, office space. Who knows what took place here before? I don't know. It doesn't matter. God chooses certain locations, certain people to do his work in specific ways. And it's amazing how in 3 years, from Ephesus, a port city, a very pagan city, you could say it was an Epicurean affair that was taking place all the time in Ephesus, a pleasure fair. From this place, everyone heard the gospel. That's exciting to me. I know the world we live in, but I mean, how many of you know the gospel? That's why I get excited, and I'm telling you, this year in 2012, let God open your mouth. Let your heart pour out whatever the Spirit wants to pour out. And bring people to the Lord. Lead them to the refuge. That's our running theme throughout the year. Lead them to the refuge. I'm not talking about the refuge, the church here. I'm talking about the refuge with a capital R, capital E, capital F, capital U, G, E. Jesus Christ. Because if Paul can do that out of Ephesus, what more can we do? Equipped with the gospel ourselves to spread the gospel throughout our communities. You just have to submit to the Lord and look for opportunities. I believe that this church was one of the best equipped churches around. Paul, the Apostle Paul, spent 3 years there. Can you imagine? I mean, the people, well, it says that he daily he taught from this hall that he rented. And the people no doubt were equipped, right? How many of you know about K-Wave? Just by a show of hands. Okay. K-Wave, their seminary right there. Okay. You can go ahead and tune into K-Wave and get Bible college right on your radio. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Calvary Chapel. Oh, I love the movement. It's sound. Doctrine. Anywhere in Southern California, within driving distance, you can get to a church that teaches the Word of God soundly. Anywhere. Lakeshore City Church in Corona. Charlie Moulton is the pastor there. A beautiful church. We have teachers all around us that expound on the Word of God and teach us in a factual, in a spirit-filled, and in a sound manner. And I think the church today is very, very well equipped, knowledge-wise. But it's in that state that the church can become fat and lazy and just sit at the starting gate. So that's why I bring you to this. Because I don't want to be that church. I want to be a moving church. One that's progressing. One that when the shot goes off, we're just on a sprint to the finish line. Let's take a look at how it is that Jesus handles his church. By the way, this is Jesus' church, not mine. It's his church. So he can do with it whatever he wills. But this is how he handles the church of Ephesus. First of all, Jesus knows. He's omniscient. He's God. He knows everything. But what is it that Jesus knows about this church? He points it out to them. He says, listen, I know your consistent service. In verse 2, he says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know. Jesus first starts out by telling the church that he's aware of how hard they've worked, how hard they serve him. They patiently endure. They're not growing weary of doing good. They're keeping on, keeping on. This was a very difficult place to preach the gospel and for it to gain any ground. Remember, I told you, Ephesus was a port city. Be like Vegas. LA is difficult ground. San Francisco. There were about 250,000 people in this city. And yet, this group of people, this church, was the one who was turning the world upside down in that area. But he said, I have this, and I recognize it. I know your consistent service. He also noted, to their credit, that they didn't put up with false teachers. These are those who come in sheep's clothing, but are actually wolves. No doubt Paul taught the Ephesian Christians what Jesus had told his disciples when he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. In these words of Jesus as well, he said, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. To the Bereans. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Such were the Ephesians. And this is what Jesus was telling the Ephesians that he knew they were doing. And it's implied that they acted on these discoveries. One thing for the church to do is to identify wolves in sheep's clothing, and it's quite another to have the internal fortitude to do something about it. It is. You need to, if you ever see anything like that, follow Matthew 18, because they call themselves brothers in Christ. Matthew 18, follow that out. Just follow it out. You can't go wrong with you when you follow the Word of God. You have a clear conscience. You know you're walking in the right direction. So it's implied here. You do the same. It's implied here that this is what the Ephesian church did. And that's awesome. They acted with the right motives. Jesus said he knew they weren't backing down, but rather standing up for what they knew to be truth. They worked and toiled and patiently endured and tested all for the sake of Jesus Christ, and they weren't getting tired of it. This was all to their credit. And this is what Jesus told the Ephesian church. This is what I know about you. This is good. But. Oh, there's that but. Oh, called into the office and I'm told all the good things, you know, and what's coming? But. Jesus says, let me reveal a few things to you. Verses 4 and 5 tells us what he revealed. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. The love we had at first. King David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you dare to pray this prayer? Read that. Jot it down. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Would you be willing to do something about it if God did reveal something to you that isn't pleasing to him? Or would you try and justify it? Remember King David. He was considered and is considered a man that was after God's own heart. The issue with him, as it is with all of us, that we're imperfect, we're humans, we're sinful. What was awesome about King David is that he fell on his face every time. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. He repented. He'd get right back up. Let's go. Move forward. He didn't stay down. He got back up. The Bible will teach you what's right and what's wrong and how to correct the wrong, that you may be able to live a life that is pleasing to God. What did the Lord reveal to the Ephesians? Well, they forgot about love. What love? Love that makes everything worthwhile. Paul spoke of a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Without love in serving the Lord, it's not pleasing to him. It's just out of duty. It's kind of a religious act. Like a philanthropist. Right? Philanthropy in the world, with the world, is all for the person themselves. Here, I want to give and give and give and give and give, but it's so that I could feel better. It's not because of a grateful heart that wants to just give because they love the one who gave them everything. So without love, Jesus was telling them that everything they were doing, although it was according to Scripture, listen to this, although it was according to Scripture, wasn't acceptable because it wasn't done with love. That's what they were missing. So this is what was revealed to the Ephesian church. Jesus knows, Jesus reveals, and also Jesus warns. Right? Jesus here in verse 5 warns the church that they are doing the right things in the wrong way and tells them that they need to think back and remember how they did things at the beginning. Have you ever done that? Just sat down. It's difficult to do, by the way, if you don't, first of all, take the time to spend with the Lord. If you have, hopefully you've done this. Think back. What was going on? What was going through my mind? What was in my heart when I had this passion and this burden to please the Lord? Jesus tells him, remember. And I tell you this morning, remember. What's interesting that within this warning, Jesus also gives the answer, not just the consequences. That's our God. He's merciful. He is absolutely amazing. What's required is what's necessary for us, this response. There are three things I want to point out to you that Jesus told them needed to happen. First of all, they needed to realize and acknowledge the fall. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is what we know as confession. Remember, he's telling them in verse 6 or 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. First of all, we have to agree with God that it was at some point that we fell. I don't know where right now, but you're right, God. I did fall. So first of all, it's confession. It's agreeing with God that there's a problem, right? That's what the Ephesian church had to respond like in that manner. I agree with you, Lord. We've lost that love. Where? Show us. I'm not sure right now. That's what we need to do. Secondly, he said, repent. One little word that gives us so much problems. It's one of the most difficult things to do. Repent. What does that mean? It means to do a 180. You're going in this direction. Let's say you're going down the road. You're going down, Chicago. And you're going north. Repent would mean to turn around and go, do a U-turn and go south. The problem with some of us is that we do a 360. And we're still going in the same direction after a while. Repent. So he tells them, not only do you need to respond by acknowledging, remembering where you fell, or just acknowledging that there was a fall somewhere along the line, but secondly, that you need to repent, that you need to turn. So that's on you. That's on me. And the next thing he says is to do the works you did at first. So turn. After a while, if you don't substitute the things you were doing wrong with the things that are right in the eyes of the Lord, you will get bored in going in that direction, not understand the purpose of why you're going in that direction. Have you ever forgotten? It's like, what am I here to do? What do? You go back the other way. Let me see if I can remember. I still can't remember. Pretty soon you find yourself the starting point. Christians, if you're going in a certain direction, have purpose. Open up the Word of God. Understand the will of God. You don't need to pray, by the way, if you know the Word of God, to act on the Word of God. Okay, this is His will. Sometimes we say, oh, I need to pray about that. When it's clear, and I'm not talking about things that don't have to do with sin. I'm talking about sinful things. I need to pray about that. Really? Well, have you seen right here what it says in God's Word? Why would you need to pray about that? Just be obedient to the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, right? Do you need to pray about that? No, not at all, right? So we need to confess, need to agree with God that we've fallen somewhere, need to repent, and we need to do those things which we first did. What were they? Some of you have been counselors at Harvest Crusades. When someone first comes to the Lord, what is it that you tell them? Pray, right? Read the Word of God, fellowship, and tell other believers or other people, right, what you did. But we're beyond that. We're mature Christians, and those basics don't apply to us, right? I'm being sarcastic. Go back to you. Do you remember that? Some people just absolutely shocked you when they just weren't interested. It shocked you that you lost friends. You were warned, right? You may have lost some acquaintances, some people who are not there. Keep praying for them because they could be one to the Lord. Somehow we lose that. It's just really basic. We complicate things. And he tells them to serve right. Jesus also tells them to, he gives them the consequences. If this isn't done, then this is what's going to take place. If you don't change, I, God, will remove you from the place I have given you to serve me and represent me. This is what Mordecai told Esther when she was queen and was sovereignly placed into a position to give aid to the Jews, when she was showing a little reluctance to step in and do the very thing that she needed to do. These were the words of Mordecai to Esther. He said, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish if you don't." This is a beautiful picture. Our Lord is laying it out all out for us. He's saying, this is what I know. Let me reveal a few things to you. Let me tell you what you need to do. And let me tell you what the consequences are if you don't follow through with correcting the wrong. It's beautiful. Our God doesn't have to do this. And yet he does. And then, like as if Jesus wants to straighten out their tie. You know, first of all, I'm sure the church of Ephesus was like, whoa, what's going on here? You're going to remove our lampstand? You just kind of felt like you like slapped us around, and now he's going to straighten up their tie. What he's going to tell them is, we're on the same team. I love you so much. And he tells them, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These were licentious, I don't know if you can even say this, licentious Christians? Christians who profess to be Christians, but yet lived like the world. And so he's telling them, listen, you see the fruit of these people and you hate their works. Listen, I do too. We're on the same team. We're moving in the same direction. Just correct this, church. Correct this. And then I want to give you this last portion here, because sometimes there's portions of the Bible that do not belong to the church. They belong to the Jews. Sometimes we can substitute the church in there. Well, we're not the Jews. We're Gentiles that have come to Christ. We have been, what? Grafted. We're grafted. He who has an ear. Do you have an ear? I hope so. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You are more than conquerors in who? In Christ Jesus. So everyone who has an ear, this letter was written to the church of Ephesus. But now Jesus is saying, listen, everyone who has an ear, let him heed these words and take them into account and act on them. Why? Because this is universal to all my children. Beloved is a word that was used by John a lot. That's a term of endearment. And here, he addresses the people who he values the most, his people, right? Who he brings in. And he lays it all out. This morning, I just want to let the Lord, I pray that he's already ministered to your heart. That you understand that this is a letter to you. And that from this point on, that this church grows in its intensity in the proclamation of the gospel, no matter where you go. May 2012 be a year of boldness. May it be a year in which you glorify the Lord and you use no excuses whatsoever. That even through your illnesses, even through your consequences, that you, the circumstances that you find yourself in, that you say, I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I go out as an ambassador of Christ, and I will show his strength when I am weak. I will praise him when I'm down. I will worship him when I'm on the mountaintops. I will be generous with my giving of myself and whatever is necessary to bring glory to the Lord. What is your resolution for 2012? Have you lost that first love? Church, there's been times when I have. And I praise God when he shows me, when he reveals to me where it is that I fell off. And then he instructs me, repent, son. Repent, turn. And do those works that you first did. What is that? Pray. 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 We should be a church that is praying a lot, continuously. We just had prayer on Friday night. I pray, and I will continue to pray, that the Lord fills this place up with people on their knees. That we have to remove the chairs and just, hey, you know what, let's get down on our knees. Let's truly be a house of prayer. So pray. Number two is read, study, be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. So read. Read the Word of God. Fellowship. This is not charity. And so if you serve here, then I hope you have a desire to fellowship here. In fellowship, we encourage each other. We build each other up. So fellowship. And what's the other thing? I'm giving you the basics of what follow-up counseling is. Share Jesus with other people. That's it. This morning, if you know someone who does not know the Lord, I pray that God burdens your heart until you share Christ with them. I'm going to pray he doesn't leave you alone. Keeps you awake. Makes you think of that person. You're thinking of them right now, right? You're thinking of them right now. I pray it doesn't leave your mind until you share Christ with them. And then after you lead them to Christ, disciple them, care for them, nurture them with the word, show them how to be a disciplined Christian. And I promise that you yourself, if you do that, you yourself, a passion will ignite in you. Because you are going to be accountable in that work. I know this morning we've gone a little over. I pray you didn't grow restless. Right now we're going to end with some worship, and then afterwards we'll play the rest of the video. You can stick around if you'd like. But during this last song, one thing that I always end with is an invitation. I'm not talking about always an invitation to come forward. You know, to come forward is something that is not necessary to be saved. In fact, I was telling someone about a month ago that prior to someone coming forward, they could have been saved a week, 2 weeks, a month before. They just haven't demonstrated that publicly. But you never leave here without hearing the gospel and hearing an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Your sin separates you from God the Father. That's the problem. Never in any of our works can we ever reach God. Can we never attain salvation? But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what do? Well, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And then what do? So you confess. I agree with you. Sound familiar? You confess. I agree with you, Lord. I fall short of your perfect standard. I repent. I turn completely the other way, and I'm going to start doing that which pleases you. Why? Because I am inexhaustibly demonstrating my gratefulness for giving me eternal life. The opposite of that is eternal damnation in hell. And that's not some guy in a red suit with some horns. That is eternal misery. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. After death, you can't change your mind and try and earn your way to heaven. There's no place like that. You can't be prayed into heaven. It's here and now. God gives us the opportunity through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, come. Come to me. So this morning, if you'd like to surrender your life to the Lord, if you'd like to be saved from hell and forever be in God's presence in his glory, then this morning I'm going to close in prayer this right now. You, right where you are, ask the Lord to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins and to write your name in the book of life. Simply, that's it. Okay? And then from that moment on, you live your life to please God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that you provide for us. We thank you for all that you have reminded us of this morning. Just pray that you move in our hearts. You move in our lives, and we respond as your people to your glory. Father, I pray for anyone here who does not know you, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray right now in this room that whoever just has not surrendered their lives to you, whoever right now is being spoken to by you, whoever is being drawn to you by the Spirit, that they respond, that they cry out to you, that they believe on you, Jesus Christ, to be the one who bore their sins, to be the one who died on the cross in their place, who was buried and on the third day rose from the dead and ascended and now sits at the right hand of you, Father. And I pray that this takes place right now. They cry out to you. And we celebrate with them. Again, we thank you and we praise you for your word, for it is life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.